Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be among you. Whenever I was asked to come, the biggest fear in my heart was, how are those people going to listen to this accent of mine? But however, you're just going to have to endure it. But I was born in the south of Ireland, and I'm sure you've already picked that up. I'm married to Trevor, and we've been married now almost 29 years, and we have three boys. Our oldest boy is married, and he made me a grandmother 18 months ago, so that has probably put years onto my age. And my middle boy, he lives with his father in heaven, and my youngest son, he is at university in Glasgow. He hopes to graduate this year. So that's just to give you a little bit to let you know of who I am and what I'm doing. Esther Gillanders is my name. And I'm going to give you a word of testimony, not to my glory or the glory of man, but to the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. And not only what he has done in my life, but he can also do it in the lives of others as well. I'm going to read from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read a passage of scripture there, starting at verse 7. I don't want to stand too close to this mic because I have quite a strong accent. Could I maybe move it back a wee? You don't? Okay. I have to tell people that the reason why I speak so loud, you see, my father had a hearing problem and you had to speak at a certain pitch. And if you went above that pitch, he couldn't hear you. And if you went below it, he couldn't hear you. So I have to tell everybody I've had years of practice of projecting my voice. So I hope I'm not too loud for you tonight. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we end our reading there knowing that God always adds his blessing to the public reading of his own inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we bless thee tonight that in this land of ours that we have the freedom to come and to gather in a manner such as this. Father, we thank thee that we have the freedom to gather around thy precious word. Help us to never take it for granted. But, O God, we come and we want to lift up our Ebenezer before thee. And Father, we want to thank thee for the many, many blessings that you have showered down upon us. And Father, as we are gathered tonight, our desire would be that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, and that much glory would be brought to the man Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that as you look down upon each one of us, that you would come and that you would meet the need of every heart and of every head that is bowed in this place tonight. Father, we thank thee that God knoweth our needs tonight. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray thee. Visit our hearts and do your own special work, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was born and reared in the south of Ireland. I make absolutely no apologies for that great fact. I was born in County Cavan, and I was reared in a home that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. My father was a very religious man, and he made certain that we went to church every Sunday. I was born into a home that went to the Church of Ireland. And we walked 3 miles to church every Sunday, and we walked 3 miles home again. And ladies, it didn't matter, hail, rain or snow, we went to church. And nowadays, we have cars and we have buses and we have trains and we have bicycles. We had none of those when I was being reared. And yet it takes very little to put somebody off going to church. It's too cold. It's too wet. There's always some excuse, isn't there? But there was no excuses to be had in our home. Because on a Saturday night, our shoes were polished, our clothes were laid out, and my father walked us to church Sunday by Sunday. But alas, I have to say tonight that it was totally futile in the fact because we never heard the gospel being preached. I don't remember much about what the minister preached on, but I do know that he never preached Christ crucified. I do remember visits to our home, and he used to sit and he was more interested in how many cows my father was milking than he would have been in our soul salvation. And being reared in this type of a home and type of a background, I would have to say that it brought disadvantages and also advantages. The disadvantages were that we didn't know the Lord. I'll tell you about the advantages in a moment. But one thing I have to say about my mother and father, that they lived lives that were, to me, more Christ-like maybe than some Christian homes today. You did no manner of work on a Sunday. You most certainly wouldn't have went to dances and discos and such like. And the pictures were totally unheard of. And boyfriends were out the window. There was 5 girls, and I'm sure that's why my father went grey. But my mother and father held great standards. And would to God that we would get back to those old time standards today in our homes and as we rear our children. Now, I thought that my father was a real killjoy. That he didn't want us to enjoy life. Because I grew up believing that there has to be something more than this. When I was 15, I longed for something more. Not quite sure what it was I was looking for, but I most certainly was looking for something more than what I was experiencing at home at that time. And I can remember my sister had moved to Monaghan and she was working there, and I asked could I go to her for a week's holidays. Well, as soon as I got to Monaghan, I began to look for a job, found myself a wee job and wrote home to my mum. You see, we had no phone. We had no mode of transport. We came from a very poor background. And I wrote her a letter and I said, "Dear Mum, I've got myself a job and I'm not coming back home." 15 years of age, I'm sure I must have broke her heart. My boys laugh at that because I have talked to them on a number of occasions about it. And I says, "I'm sure I broke their heart." My oldest boy says, "Well, if we had have done it, you'd have broke our neck." So, I'm sure I broke her heart. She wrote me a letter and she says, "Esther," she says, "would you please not come back home?" She says, "You've won a scholarship to Caterham College and we would love if you would come and if you would go to Caterham College." But I was having none of it because, friends, I began to taste of the things that the world had to offer. And I want to say tonight, I see there's a few young folk amongst us, and I just want to say tonight that there is pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in the things of the world, but God's word tells us that it only lasts for a season. And I began to experience of that pleasure, and I went out 6 nights of the week. There was one night I didn't go out, and you might think because of my upbringing that that was a Sunday, but that wasn't the case. The one night we didn't go out was a Monday, simply because there was nothing on, so we used that as a night of rest. Tuesday night we went to the country and western dancing. Wednesday night went to the disco. Thursday night went to the bingo at 15 years of age. Friday night, Country and Western, and Saturday and Sunday, we also went to the Country and Western dances as well. And that was the way I started to live from the age of 15. It was whilst living this life, I don't want to say too much because Trevor's cousin's wife is here tonight, and they used to run around together, and Derek wasn't always the same, Gillian. But anyway, we were running around in a gang. Anywhere we went, there could have been up to 20 or 30 of us. And we were a real pack, and that's the way we went about. But it was when I was living in Monaghan, I met this man called Trevor. I remember going to a restaurant one Sunday afternoon, which is something that we don't do nowadays. But we went to this restaurant, and I can remember my sister introducing me to Trevor. And if you had have met me Monday morning and said, do you know that Gillanders boy? I could have said, oh, I know him, because I had met him. And I remember he appeared one day when I was coming home from work. He said he had it all planned. He popped out from behind a wall. And he says, can I walk you up to your flat? I said, you can. And we got up to our flat. He says, Esther, would you like to come out with me tomorrow night? And I says, that depends on where you're going. I didn't want to appear too keen. So anyway, he told me where he was going, and I said, yes, I'll go out with you. I remember coming home that night, and it was in the early hours of the morning. And he turned to me at the bottom of my flat, and these are the words that he spoke. Esther, will you marry me? Marry him? I says, indeed, and I will not marry you. Sure, I hardly more than knew him. I had only met him. He says, well, I'm going to keep asking you until you say yes. And he eventually wore down my resistance. You know what men are like. And I said yes to him, and we got married. I was 18 years of age. We were living in a little flat, and I can remember a year later, I was 19. Trevor's sisters came to him and said, Esther, would you like to come to a mission with us? Well, I can say in all honesty, at the age of 19, I did not have a clue what a mission was. I had never been to a mission in my life. I thought that a mission was when you went out to Africa and you looked after all these wee babies that were starving and hungry and such like. The only way they could get me to go that night was they told me that there was lovely singers coming. Remember going along to the mission, and as I was sitting, I believe for the first time in my life I was confronted with the Word of God. And you see, friends, the Word of God penetrated my heart that night and moved me. And I believe that would have been maybe an advantage to have not been brought up in an evangelical background, because sometimes you get so familiar with the Word of God that it fails to move your heart. But it really moved me that night, the first time I heard it being preached. I remember the preacher using an illustration. But this old lady and a mission that he was conducting, and she sat in the front row every night. She was about 82, 83 years of age. And this night he felt compelled of the Spirit of God to ask her when the meeting was over, was she saved? And she says, no, I'm not saved, but I would like to be saved. And she says, but not tonight. I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll get saved. He went on to tell us when that lady put her foot across the threshold, that she dropped like a stone, never to draw another breath again. And just as our brother was speaking in the church tonight about the fear of death, I can honestly say that the fear of death gripped my heart that night. He made an appeal. Anyone that wanted to get saved was to put up their hand. Well, I knew that my two sister-in-laws, one was called Esther, the other was called Jacqueline. I knew they were sitting either side of me, and that if I put up my hand that they would feel it. I didn't know it at the time, but the Word of God tells me that that was the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Brought a snare into my life that night. I didn't want them to laugh at me, and I didn't want them making fun of me. But I remember when we were walking home that night along the lakeside that I plucked up the courage and I turned to them and I said, you know, I would love to have responded. I would love to have got saved tonight. And they in turn also said that they too would have liked to have responded. But we discovered that each one was afraid of what the other would say. The fear of man, it brings a snare. Myself and Trevor, we were living a very comfortable life. Our first son was born, and we still managed to maintain a lifestyle of going out and seeking the pleasures of the world. And then we decided that we would buy our own home, and as we were moving into our own home, I discovered that I was pregnant for the second time. And this time round, there was no joy in my heart concerning this pregnancy. I had Trevor's mind plagued and persecuted with the fact that this child that I was carrying was going to be handicapped. Even shared my concerns with the doctors, and everybody told me to forget about it, that was nonsense that I was thinking. But I can remember whenever I went into the hospital and Raymond was due to be born, I can remember lying and I said, I know that there's something wrong with this little baby. When Raymond was born, I hadn't seen him, but I can remember turning to the nurse and saying, look, I'd like if you would take him away because I know he has Down syndrome. And she just instantly walked out of the room with him, and she came back later and she asked me, how did I know? Well, I'm not sure how I know, but the answer I give her was that God had told me. And Raymond had Down syndrome. Remember going up to the little ward the next day? I have to say the bottom fell out of my world. And look, unless you've been there, don't condemn me. Unless you've been there, you don't know what it's like. And I can remember going up to the little nursery and I looked into the wee incubator and, you know, my eyes was filled with tears and I said to the nurse, how's he ever going to forgive me for rejecting him? And I lifted him out of that incubator and, you know, whenever I got him in my arms, there was such a surge of love that filled my heart for that little boy. And I can remember we were getting ready to go home and they came running to me and they said, Raymond has got a serious heart condition. He can't go home with you. He had 3 holes in his heart. His heart was enlarged. His liver was enlarged. But they said, we've got a problem. Being brought up, you know, in a predominantly Roman Catholic country, all the hospitals are run by the Roman Catholic faith. And one of our policies is that if a child is transferred to a hospital, that it must be baptized. And my little boy wasn't baptized, so they said that they wouldn't take him. So they couldn't get a hospital in the south of Ireland to take Raymond, even though his condition was critical. Our minister was away on holidays at the time, but I can remember Trevor got in touch with him. He was a saved man. Thank God for saved ministers. Thank God for them. Now remember, he says, Trevor, that's a load of nonsense. He says, if anything happens, Raymond, he's going to be straight with the Lord. And anyway, he wasn't in a position to baptise him because he was nowhere around. But eventually, Drogheda Hospital said they would take him on the conditions that we would allow whoever was on duty to baptise him if the need arose. Well, in desperation, we gave that permission and Raymond was transferred to Drogheda Hospital. And he was diagnosed, as I say, with the heart condition and with the liver. They told us that because his heart was enlarged that they couldn't operate and that his life expectancy was about 6 years. Remember taking him home and, you know, we loved him with a love that you can only feel for a little baby that has so many problems and complications. He had pneumonia 17 times, he had heart failure 5 times. And I can remember we were very, very anxious to get a cure for his heart disease. And we began to go looking for cures. Not doctors, but we went to 7 Sons of 7 Sons. You know, the south of Ireland is plagued with superstition. Thank God it's not as bad as it used to be, but it's still plagued with it. And I went to these boys who claimed to have cures, and you had to do all these different things, and they did all these different things. You know, the Word of God clearly condemns men like this. We're to steer clear from them, but I didn't know that at the time. And I remember in sheer desperation, we heard of a man of God that was coming to Monaghan town to conduct a mission, and we were told that he had a great ministry in prayer and in healing, and that was our brother, Sammy Workman. We went along to Sammy Workman's mission and we asked him would he pray for our little boy, and he prayed a very unusual prayer. We most certainly in our unsaved state wouldn't have understood it, but this is what he prayed. He says, Lord, may your will be done in the life of this little boy, but not only in his life, but also in the life of his parents. And we stayed behind that night for the meeting because we felt under a certain obligation that this man had given up his time, so we would stay behind for the meeting. Again, I don't remember much about what he preached on, but I remember an illustration that he used, and he spoke about the ewes and the lambs. And he said that the ewe was a very stubborn old animal. And he says the way you get it into the fold is you send the little lamb in first. And he says when you carry the little lamb into the fold, the ewe automatically follows. And then he turned round and he says, but what about you? If God took your little lamb into the fold, could you follow? And I knew that there was no way that I could enter into God's heaven, because I knew that no sin would ever enter into God's heaven. And I remember going home, and myself and Trevor, we talked much about death. It was just amazing how our brother was speaking on death tonight. I said, you think he knew what my testimony was all about? We talked much about death. And it even got to the point where we dreamt about death. And yet we most certainly feared death. And I remember Trevor getting up one morning. He says, Esther, I had a terrible dream last night. I dreamt about Raymond's funeral. And I saw the white coffin. And I saw the church. And I saw the people. And our hearts was in absolute turmoil and agony. Remember lifting Raymond out of bed one morning and he was covered in blood, and nobody had to tell me that he was in heart failure because I knew it. Remember walking, it was about 2.5-3 miles in to lift my other little boy from, he was in play school, and I picked him up, and then when I had him picked up I walked a further 1/2 mile to the doctor's, and the doctor says get him to the hospital quickly. In those days we were never once offered the service of an ambulance. If you were sick, you made your own way to hospital, and if you didn't, well, that was just too bad. And I walked another mile down to Trevor's work, and I says, Trevor, you may come quickly. Raymond's heart's in failure again. We got home, and Trevor got washed, and we began that long hour and 10-minute journey to Drogheda Hospital. He lay in my arms, and he was deadly white. And I remember thinking to myself that I was facing death in the face. I was looking at it in the face, and I just longed to see that hospital. And we got to the hospital, and he was covered in wee red spots, and they tried to tell me he had meningitis, but I told them that he hadn't. I said, he always goes like this when he's in heart failure, but they wouldn't listen to me, and they said they were doing a lumbar puncture anyway. The screams of him up the hall, and I can tell you, friends, it broke my heart. And they brought him up, and you know he was frightened, and I was frightened, and we got him into that little incubator or that little oxygen tent, and the colour started to turn back to his face. And I can remember that night we left the hospital, it turned out that he didn't have meningitis. Sometimes a mother knows best, don't they? And we left the hospital about 1 a.m, and he was sleeping. And I can remember phoning the hospital regular the next day and asking how he was doing, and they said he was doing well, his condition was good. Next thing was a neighbour come running in, and she says, Esther, the hospital's on the phone, you may come quickly. I went out and I answered the phone, and they said, Raymond's condition has got worse, you may come immediately. Got Trevor home, and we began that hour and 10-minute journey once again. And I can tell you, friends, that the whole course of that journey, I began to pray. And you know, that's what we do when we find ourselves in trouble, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. We pray. And I'm telling you tonight, I honestly expected God to answer my prayer. As I say, we were brought up in a poor background. My father always taught us, you never let anybody know your condition. And most certainly you never asked anybody for anything, and that ran into my spiritual life where I would have never asked God for anything. But this day, I prayed. And this is the prayer that I prayed. Lord, I know that Raymond's dying, but please let him live until I get there. And I had no reason to believe that God wouldn't answer my prayer. I repeated it over and over and over, but we entered into the hospital on the 13th of January 1983, and Raymond had already gone to be with the Lord. He was aged 17 months. And my heart was very, very bitter towards God. Nobody could have told me during those days that God was a God of love, that God was a God of compassion. Nobody could have told me that God cared for me. I felt this one prayer and God couldn't answer my prayer. Remember standing at the funeral, and as we stood at the front of the church, we sang that little hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And I clearly remember saying, Lord, I am coming. I am coming. But I must confess that there was no repentance. I just wanted a passport to see my son again. And you know, after death, it's not that people forget, but they begin to get on with their own lives. And we found our own lives getting back to some sort of normality. You had no other choice. And we began to meet up with our friends again. And again, I believe that God allowed sickness, not caused, but allowed sickness in our home to bring us to himself. And this time it was through my much loved father. And I laughed when Dr. Paisley said tonight about that wee man, and if you had a sore finger, he'd say, you know, I know someone died from that. Because my father took a sore thumb, just here at the side of his thumb. And they told him it was a whittle. And what you did in those days was you went for the cure of the whittle. But the whittle didn't go away. And the sores began to break out on his head. And they eventually took him into the hospital and they did a biopsy on one of the sores, and they called us all into the office and they pronounced that deadly disease of cancer upon my much loved father. They said they didn't know where the cancer had begun and they didn't know where it was going to end, but it was completely all through his body at that stage. And my mum said, well, if you can't do anything for him, I'm going to bring him home and I'll nurse him at home. And that's exactly what she did. My sister gave up her job to help her. I remember sitting on my father's bedside one night. He was a tall man. He was about 6 foot, 6 foot one. My youngest son's about 6 foot three. He has took after his grandfather in every way. And I can remember sitting by the bedside one night. And you know, as I looked at my father, my heart was breaking. And here was a man, he had failed away to about 5 stone. Not only did we know that my father had cancer, but we could see that he had cancer. It was growing all over his body and the very stench of cancer was in the room. And I longed to say, Daddy, are you saved? Are you saved? And I believe God clearly spoke to me that night in the room and he says, Esther, what right have you to be concerned with another man's soul when you're not even concerned about your own? And in that moment, as that voice spoke in my head, I can remember getting up from the bed and I fled the room in floods of tears and unable to go back into the room to say goodbye. I remember going home in the early hours of the morning, and it was the next morning my mother rang to say that my father had died. He died on the 13th of February 1984. And we sang at the funeral, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And I can tell you my anchor wasn't holding. It wasn't holding. But our minister, David, he insisted that we called him, was visiting us on a regular basis at this stage, and he always spoke about the things of God and he always prayed. And we would speak to him about salvation. And I remember saying to him one night, you know, David, I would like to be saved. But I said, I couldn't give up my friends. not that I drank a lot, but I couldn't give up that social aspect of the life that we enjoyed. And this is what he said. He could have preached 1,000 sermons, but he didn't. This is what he said. Esther, it's good to count the cost. It's good to count the cost. And I remember he left me that night with those words ringing in my ear. And I realized that I had a worse disease than the disease of cancer raging within my body, and that that was the disease of sin. And I realized that if I didn't do something about this disease of sin, well, not only was it going to bring forth death, but it would bring forth a spiritual death and eternal separation from God. And one afternoon in my home, I can remember, it was November 1986, I was walking through the hallway of my home, and it's as if God spoke to me once again. Thank God that he speaks to the unsaved. If we would only but listen. And God said, Esther, you've been counting the cost for too long. Have you ever considered what it cost me? And I stood in the hall, and I remember lifting my head heavenward, and I realized in that instant that it cost God his only son. And that it cost Jesus Christ his very life in order that I might go free. And I climbed the stairs to my bedroom and I fell down on my knees and I didn't know how to get saved. But I knew that I was a sinner. And I remember saying to God, I know I'm a sinner. Would you please come and deal with my sin and come into my heart and make me your child? Now, when I got down on my knees in November 1989, I was a child of the devil. And that's what you are if you're not saved. There's no halfway house. I was a child of the devil. But when I arose a child of God. And there was a terrible fear on my heart that I couldn't keep it. And you know what I have realized? That there was no it to keep. Kept by the power of God. And tonight heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if you haven't made your peace on this side of eternity, well then, friends, it'll forever be too late. It was a number of years later, it was in 89, that the call of God came to our hearts and we entered into the Faith Mission Bible College to train to go into God's work. We had this great fanciful idea that we were going to work in Africa, Zaire. And God didn't tell us anything different, but he led us into Faith Mission Bible College. And it was whilst we were in Faith Mission Bible College that he revealed that we were to stay in the work of the Faith Mission. We stayed in the work of the Faith Mission for 13 years. We worked in Mahrafelt. Well, we lived in Mahrafelt. We worked throughout that whole area. And then we went down to County Cork and we worked there for 4 years. Back to Monaghan, worked again throughout the whole of Ireland for another 5 years. And then the call of God came to Trevor's heart to take up the pastorate in Larn Mission Hall. We've been there almost 5 years. And it hasn't always been an easy road. But one thing I do know is that each step we take, the Saviour goes before us. And the call of God never calls us to a place where the call of where God won't keep us. Kept by the power of God. I'd never grow tired of repeating those words. And there's a hymn in the hymn book, I'm not sure if it's in your hymn book, and the wee chorus says, you can take the world, but give me Jesus. Well, I trust that there's nobody tonight would decide to take the world. But I trust that every one of you would decide that you're going to take Jesus. He longs to see us. And he's willing to see us. And thank God he saved this old southerner in County Monaghan. All those years ago, he has kept me and he has led me on with himself. And friends, I can truly say tonight, that he is the altogether lovely one. And I love him. I believe that there should be, or there ought to be, an attractiveness about every believer's life. John, the Apostle John, was known as a burning and a shining light. And it's my desire that I will also be known as a burning and a shining light, and that ought to be your desire as well. You know, myself and Trevor, we love to remind each other of that first time that we met. And I would say now, over those 29 years of laughing together, of talking together, and of crying together, and over the years of walking together through sunshine and rain and the mountain tops of blessing, and wait, friends, we saw the mountain tops of blessing when we were in the work of the faith mission. And it was all to the glory of God. And we also have been through the valley of suffering. And all these years have deepened our love for each other. Yes, truly, as a very young couple, we stood together beside the sick bed of a child. And we wept together, friends, as we watched that little white casket disappear out of our sight. And together we have shared the memories of those precious 17 months. Our little granddaughter is now 18 months, and she gives us great pleasure. Great pleasure. And I think to the 17 months of great pleasure that we had with our little son. And together we have visited that lonely grave. And do you know what joy has come out of all of this? We have learned, and we are learning, to know each other. I believe that the cords of love are stronger than ever. Some people think that marriage is the end. They get married and everything's let go after that. But you know, marriage is only the beginning. Yes, I could say all those years ago when my sister introduced me to Trevor in that restaurant, I could say I know him. But now I can say I really know him. I really know him. And friends, on our introduction to Christ, we know joys of sin forgiven. We know peace with God. But you know, this is not the end, it's only the beginning. I believe that it would take all eternity to really to get to know Jesus as he really is. But the word of God there, those little words there in verse 10 says, that I may know him. And yes, when we get saved, we can say that we know him. But I can't help but think of mighty men of God like Charles Spurgeon and such like. And you read the books that they've written, and boy, you can see that they really knew God in a very deep and very intimate way. And I just want to challenge each one, as I challenge myself tonight, as I don't know how long you've been saved, but whatever length you've been saved, would you not ask yourself the question, just how deep and how intimate do I really know Jesus? I wonder if you got a knowledge of his character and of his capabilities. As part of his bride, we must do all that is within us, not only to grow in grace, but also in the knowledge of the Lord. And I believe this will take us over the mountain tops, over desert sands. And most certainly and most definitely, it's going to take us down into demon-possessed valleys. It's going to take us across barren plains and through beautiful flowered gardens, over that rugged thorn pathway. But friends, the joy of all of this and the outcome of it is that we are learning to walk with the Son of God, the one who has promised that he'll stick closer than a brother. We are learning to know him. And I believe today more than ever, God's people really need to know God in a deep and intimate way. We had a man in our church this morning, and he was speaking about the work in China, and he was speaking about communism, and how some man made a statement that communism was going to cleanse the church. In other words, the sheep and the goats would be revealed. You know, we're living in hard times here in Northern Ireland. There's much evil creeping in our land. We've got abortion, we've got homosexuality, you name it, friends, and its ugly head has been raised in Northern Ireland. And unless our roots have gone deep with Jesus, we are going to be a people that will sit back on our laurels and see absolutely nothing done for fear of man. Our godly men are living now in a state where if they refuse to marry these people, that they could be cast into prison. And thank God there's men that are willing for that. But there's plenty others that aren't. These things are creeping into our schools and into our kindergartens. And friends, we need to take a stand for God. And we need to say along with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And even though it means being cast into the lower dungeon, yet will I stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand for the faith. And I'm going to be a witness. But you must know him. Really know him. Those who have got a superficial faith will fall. At the first sign of persecution, they'll fall and they'll fade away. So friends, will you determine in your heart that you're going to go deeper and deeper with Jesus? Determine in your heart that you're going to know him in such an intimate way that nothing will shake you off that firm foundation. I think, friends, it's important to remember that it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Jesus, he's my rock, and he's my salvation, and he means everything to me. How is it with you tonight, dear lady? I trust that you can say that you really, really know him. Let us just bow for a word of prayer. Our most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that you are a gracious God and you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, it's your desire that the saved of the Lord would stand firm in these days. Your desire that the saved of the Lord would go deeper and deeper with Jesus. And oh, that men and women of this evil, evil world might look upon us and desire for themselves what we have. That they might see the peace of God which passeth all understanding, reigning and ruling in our lives, and that they too might desire that same peace. Father, we pray that you will come to each individual that is met here tonight. And Father, help us to make a mark for Jesus in these days. Help us to lift your name high. And may we see others being drawn unto yourself. Help us to draw alongside our weaker brethren and to build them up in the faith. Help us to encourage each other in the Lord. Father, as we part one from another, we would ask that we will know the blessing of God entering into each one of our homes. Oh, that the lovely fragrance of Christ might enter therein. And if there's unsaved members of the family, that they too would come to know Jesus. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Thank you very much.